after going through every bit of research I could come up with, having looked at my medical records, corroborated as many details as I could about the scene at the river and in the hospital, I ultimately concluded that my experience was outside the realm of science and outside the realm of medicine.
That's Mary Neal, who's a surgeon from the US, and we heard from her last week, and you'll hear a bit more of her story later this morning. And she had a near-death experience. She's a spinal surgeon, so she doesn't need to make up stories about heaven to sell books to make money, because she's a surgeon, she does all right. But she experienced heaven when she was dead for 30 minutes when her kayak was pinned at the bottom of a waterfall. And as you just heard her say, her experience was something else, not easily explainable from a scientific point of view or a medical point of view, but an experience that does make sense when you read what the Bible says about heaven. Today we're continuing our series called Imagine Heaven, which is important for our church because of the vision that God has given us for where he wants us to go and who he wants us to be, part of which is understanding more and more that we belong to Jesus. And when we have an imagination of what heaven will be like, when we have an understanding and maybe even a greater picture, an awareness of what heaven will be like, it will change everything about how we live right now. Everything about our here and now life, our decisions, where we go, what we do, our priorities, all of that changes when we have a view of eternity, which is why we're taking so long, 6 weeks, to talk specifically about heaven. And we're going to hear today some more near-death experiences or NDEs. But there's something important to keep in mind as we hear those stories. Every single person who has a near-death experience have just had a glimpse, kind of like a peek through a window into the foyer of heaven. They each come across this barrier that they can't cross unless they're actually dead. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 7, the writer says, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ Jesus was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." Someone who's had an NDE, a near-death experience, has not actually died. Some of them have died medically. Some of them have the death certificate to prove that they've died medically. But in God's terms, in terms of their one life on earth, they haven't actually died. Because every person is destined to die once and then to face judgment. So their experience is not of what happens or what is going to happen after they die as such. They're not facing judgment. They're getting a glimpse or a peek into the foyer of heaven. And just because they experience heaven, or you may hear stories, and we'll look at some experiences of quite traumatic negative things, or people that experience nothingness in their NDEs, whatever they experience doesn't mean that's their destination when they die. Because the other thing that the verse on the screen links to is that our one dying is or needs to be linked with Jesus' one dying and his sacrifice in order for us to be going to heaven. So just because we get a glimpse in a near-death experience does not guarantee that that's where we're going when we die. There are other things that can assure us and guarantee us of that. But one thing seems clear to these people that get a peek into the foyer of heaven. You're still you, and the people who have passed on are still themselves. Because we fear sometimes that we won't be fully ourselves on the other side. It'll be kind of vaguer, like a spiritual body, a body of light, something that doesn't feel that real. But what's clear from the Bible and from near-death experiences is that you've never felt so yourself or so alive as when you leave this earthly body. Not only will we be free of the pains and the worries that we have in this earthly body, we'll feel young again. Think back to when the kids headed out to Lakes, Kids and Rainbows. Zoom. They're just gone. Or your own kids, or kids that you see, maybe on a playground or at the shops or something, they just have endless energy. They can go and go and go and go. Or if you're older, think back to when you were a teenager and the strength and the stamina that you had then, compared to how you feel now. Without sin in the world, as we imagine heaven, without any sin there, because sin, and I don't mean this in a direct way causing the troubles in your life, sin in a general way causes things like sickness and injury and aches and pains and worries to exist. That's part of our fallen world. But imagine a world, imagine a life without any of that, without any of those troubles, without any of those pains. Marv Besterman is a retired bank president, and he had surgery to remove a rare pancreatic tumor. He died, and he was later revived, and he said this of his experience. "The angels gathered me in their arms, and we began to ascend on a quick journey that felt light and smooth through the bluest of blue skies. I was deposited on solid ground in front of a monumental gate, and no, I don't remember it as being pearly. Standing in a short line of people, I observed the other 35 or so heavenly travelers, people of all nationalities." And some of you might get a bit distracted on that point. Lines in heaven? It was a short line, granted, but what we hear through these NDEs is that their experience of heaven is so much more like our life now than we often imagine or picture heaven to be. Marv continues, "Some of these people were dressed in what I thought were probably the native costumes of their lands. One man carried a baby in his arms. I saw color bursts that lit up the sky, way beyond the northern lights I'd seen once on a trip to Alaska. Simply glorious. The music I heard was incomparable to anything I'd ever heard before. My old body felt young and strong and fantastic. The aches and pains of limitation and limitations of age were just gone. I felt like a teenager again, only better." But doesn't that make sense? That most of this life is a slow waning as your body sags and decays and aches and reminds you that it's not going to last. But that's not how it will be in heaven. What kind of body will I have? Will I feel myself? Will I recognize others? Think about Jesus. Jesus died and then was resurrected, the first of those to rise from the dead into a brand new body. Think about his body, what his body was like. This is his interaction with his disciples, the first time a group of them saw him together. He said, "Why are you frightened?" He asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet." And they could see the scars still from when he'd hung on the cross. He said, "You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, as if he was thinking to himself, how in the world can I get these guys to believe that it's actually me? And so he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. Jesus could be physically touched. He could walk down the road with his disciples. He appeared just as he had on earth, but he could also display the spiritual body's brilliant shining. You know, Paul the apostle, when he was on the road, or Saul as he was known then, saw a vision of Jesus in blinding light. John the apostle had a vision of heaven, and in his vision of heaven, Jesus appeared again, shining brightly, this man of bright light that we talked about last week. In his resurrected body, Jesus could do what other people did, could appear in this brilliant, glorious light, and could pass through walls and move with thought. It sounds crazy, like science fiction, but it's also what NDEers say, that they are alive fully with a new body. And doctors who've had this experience are helpful because they seem to naturally notice details about the body that others of us might not notice in a near-death experience. One particular doctor, Dr. Richard Ebby and his wife, were in Chicago helping clean out a relative's apartment. And so Richard leaned over against a second story railing to drop some boxes down, but he didn't realize that white ants had destroyed the foundation of the railing, and he went over head first and hit the concrete footpath two stories down with his head. Let me read what he said later. "The eggshell of my skull completely broke apart and broke the large blood vessel in my brain. I was dead on impact." He miraculously revived hours later in the morgue. While dead, he says, and I'll quote him again, "I was the same size, the same shape as the person I'd seen in the mirror for years. I was clothed in a translucent flowing gown, pure white, but transparent to my gaze." Dr. Neal, who we just saw the video of in her NDE, she talked about the same thing, that same kind of glowing, translucent robe. And Jesus said this. This is in his vision to John, who wrote this down to send to churches. "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." In people's NDEs, it seems that the people they see wear whatever is comfortable to them. You know, thongs, for example. But also, they can have these bright, white, translucent kind of robes of light, which seem to be one way of displaying God's glory, one way of radiating God's glory. And people have different kind of levels of light, different levels of brilliance than each other. Imagine if the degree to which, in this life, we allowed God's Spirit to work in us and shine through us is that glory that we then radiate in the life to come. The extent to which you live this life following Jesus and representing him to the world is the degree to which your robe will shine with brilliance in the life to come. Dr. Ebbe continues, "In amazement, I could see through my body and note the gorgeously white flowers behind and beneath me. This seemed perfectly normal, yet thrillingly novel. My feet were easy to see, no bifocals needed. I'd instantly noticed that my eyes were unlimited in range of vision. 10 inches or 10 miles, the focus was sharp and clear. There were no bones or vessels or organs. No blood. I noticed the absence of genitals. The abdomen and chest were organless and transparent to my gaze, though translucent to my peripheral vision. Again, my mind, which worked here in heaven with electric-like speed, answered my unspoken query, they're not needed. Jesus is the life here. He is the needed energy." When we think of heaven, we still often think of something ghostly, something misty, something ethereal that sounds less tangible and less real than this life. But Jesus said the complete opposite. Jesus, in his last meal with his friends, that last night before he was betrayed and killed, told them he was going to die. But then he says this in John 14. He gave them a promise. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home." Just as an aside, Jesus is not just promising them of a physical, eternal home in heaven. Jesus is also using wedding, betrothal, engagement kind of language. It's like, you know, when I said to Laura, when I proposed to her, I said, you know, "Will you marry me?" and gave her a ring, which was my promise that I was committed to marrying her. In Jesus' day, that kind of engagement was even more significant. It was kind of like a mini wedding, the level of promise and commitment that they made when they were betrothed and engaged. And they were married in every sense, except that they weren't together. They didn't see each other. They didn't live together until the day when the groom had finally extended his father's house and built a space for him and his bride to live. So he would say to his bride on their engagement, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he would go back to his father's house, and it would take months, sometimes years, to build an extension on the property that they would live in. And then finally, on the day that was done, that's when the wedding would begin. The trumpets would sound, they would proceed through the streets, him and all his mates, and go and get his bride, and then they would finally have the culmination of their wedding ceremony. That's the language Jesus is using. He is committing himself to his followers. "Don't let your hearts be troubled, even though you're not going to see me for a while. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Would I have made that promise if it wasn't true? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus is telling us that heaven is a relational place where real people are together again, where you will be where I am, he says. We will be ourselves and we'll recognize others. We can hug and kiss and dance and play again like little children set free from the troubles of this life. Heaven will be a great reunion, a reunion like no other. I want to show you another short part of the interview with Mary Neal. When her spirit separated from her body, she shot out of that river where she drowned and was welcomed by what she says must be like the great cloud of witnesses talked about in Hebrews 12. They walked together down a beautiful path and came to what appeared to be the entrance to a city full of life. Have a listen to what she says.
Greeted by this welcoming committee.
Yes.
What was it? That's what some people talk about.
It was a welcoming committee. I absolutely knew that they were there to welcome me and greet me and make me feel loved and comfortable.
So from your experience of these people, these spiritual beings, what's your sense of what relationship is like?
Well, that's really clear. Because there is no doubt that the only thing that truly matters is loving God and being a window through which God's light can shine to this world and loving each other.
So, I mean, from your experience, you think you will recognize your husband and your kids and...
Oh, you mean after...
Yeah.
Afterward.
When we're all there.
Yes. I absolutely think that... People who are important in our life, and I'm not really sure what the right word is, but our life circle, and it may be relatives or it may be people that come into our lives for a very brief period of time and have a profound impact. Those may also be part of our life's neighborhood.
Yeah.
I don't know how to describe it, but yes, I do think that we are all still there in heaven. I think that we do recognize each other. I was able to see many, again, people, angels, spirits, I'm not sure, very busy. And I don't know what they were doing.
Inside the
archway. Inside. They were all very busy. I don't know what they were doing, but they were doing something and clearly doing God's work. And
so was it like a city bustling with light?
Yes.
Life, or?
It was bustling is a great word for it. I didn't particularly look around because I was focused on what was happening to
Were
me
you
immediately.
Through the
archway? I looked through and could see all this bustling, people bustling about. And when I arrived, there was this momentary acknowledgement and not cheering, but almost like, fantastic, welcome. And this outpouring of love for me. And again, it was this profound sense of, wow, not only do I not deserve this, but it was this profound sense of understanding that is how each person is greeted. Mm. I mean, there are billions of us, but that is how much
each
God loves
that
each
special.
Person. Yes.
I love in that video how she misunderstood the question. You know, it's what a relationship's like. She goes, oh, well, that's absolutely clear. And she starts answering for this life now. With her experience, it's changed everything about how she lives in this life. And then she gets it. Oh, you mean relationships then? From her experience in heaven, what are they like? I love that. It's not just looking forward to what's ahead, but also understanding the importance of what's here and now. And Jesus said it this way. He said, here's the lesson from the story that he just told in this passage in Luke 16. Use your worldly resources, use this life to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, when this life is over, they will welcome you to an eternal home. What you realize is that in Jesus, nothing is lost. There is nothing to fear. Death is not an end, but a new and glorious beginning to a very real relational life with all of the creativity and music and fun and celebrations of earth, but on a whole nother scale, like times 100 or 1,000 or times whatever. It's like the very best of what God has created here, but so much more, without sin, without suffering, without pain. And Jesus said, again, this is on his last night with his disciples in Luke 22, they're about to have communion, a Passover meal. And Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. When the kingdom of God comes in fullness, when Jesus returns and there's a new heaven and a new earth come together, he will celebrate with us. He'll celebrate that meal, this incredible party, with all of his followers, with all of his people. There is going to be a party in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Going to be the biggest party ever. Jesus said it another time in Matthew 22 like this, telling a story. He said the kingdom of heaven is it can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And wedding feasts by kings are not receptions, you know, in halls or restaurants. Wedding feasts prepared by kings are week-long, month-long, year-long events. They are big deal. Inviting all the right people, only the special invited guests. And he said, when the banquet was ready, the king sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. And the story goes on, and the very last line in the story. So the servants then, rather than the invited guests, the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. God, by his grace, by his gift, invites every single person to be together forever with him. Every single person. To have the life together that we've always longed for, that we've only had a glimpse of now in this life. But we can choose to reject the invitation. We can choose to accept it, or we can choose to reject it. John Burke is the guy who wrote the book, Imagine Heaven, and his wife's name is Kathy. And Kathy used to not like thinking about or talking about heaven because she would say, yeah, but we're not going to be married in heaven. And that made her sad, which is good. You know, it would be bad if she said, you mean we're not going to be married in heaven? It's all in the tone and the face. And that idea comes from this time that Jesus was asked a question by a group of guys trying to trick him. This is a religious group called the Sadducees. Someone said to me earlier today, they were called the Sadducees because they were sad, because they didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. That's totally not why they were called that, but it's a funny connection. The Sadducees, they didn't believe that there was an afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. And so one day they thought, we're going to catch Jesus out. We're going to trick him by telling him this story, which they made up. And I'll summarize it for you again from Matthew 22, the same story as missing out on the party. If a woman is married and her husband dies and she remarries, and in their culture, she would have remarried her ex-husband's brother. That's just how it worked. You know, if you were married to a guy and he died, the next of kin idea would look after you. And so she would have married his brother if he was available. And so they said, what if that happens? And then it happens again, 7 times. Unlucky woman, you'd be getting pretty scared if you were one of the younger brothers, just seeing the pattern go before you. Just know this is toxic. So that happens, 7 marriages. Which of the 7 will she be married to in heaven? It's like, best question ever. What's he going to say to this? Like, how do you decide, God? Is it, you know, the best looking husband that treated her the best, one who gave her the most children? How do you decide which husband she has in heaven? Willie Nelson, the old country singer, sings, "All my exes live in Texas." How would you be? if all your previous relationships, all there with you in heaven, all these broken relationships from the past, all these awkward situations, all one big happy family. But that's what God can do. That's what God does do, is he's able to bring peace relationally even when it seems impossible. And so Jesus replies, he says, first of all, in verse 29 of Matthew 22, first of all, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, you don't understand the Bible, and you don't know the power of God. So before he even answers the question, he comes after their belief that there is no heaven, no afterlife. He says, you guys say you're people of the book, of the Bible, but you don't even understand what it says because it's so clear, and you don't know the power of God to raise people from the dead. And so then he goes on in the next line, he says, for when the dead rise, not if, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. Not in every respect, but he says, in this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. So notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, you will not be with your spouse or your loved ones. He doesn't say that you won't be with them. What he does say is that there will not be marriages or giving in marriage in heaven. There will not be new marriage relationships or new families because there will be no need. There is no procreation in heaven and there's no new families in heaven. But our family relationships will not be any less special or less close in eternity. They will be closer than they are now. They will be deeper. They will be better than they are now. You know, we might love everyone, all our new brothers and sisters, all the new people that we meet, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have the same special relationship with everyone than with the people that we have history and memories and bonds with. And the reason our relationships will be so much different and so much deeper is that nothing will be hidden. There will be nothing bad between us. No damage, no hurt, no anxiety, no uncertainty. Nothing will be bad and so nothing will be hidden. Communication will be perfect. And God-centeredness for each of us will replace self-centeredness. And although we'll be able to, from what we understand, talk and sing with our voices in heaven, most NDEs indicate that in their experience, a preferred way of communicating is heart to heart, with God, with angels, and with people. Now, this isn't on the screen, but God told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65, in verse 24, he's talking about heaven, a vision of heaven. And he says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. A lady named Crystal describes it this way from her NDE. There was instant and complete communication. What do I mean by that? Imagine a password that if you let me use it, gives me instant access to everything you've ever said or thought or felt, past, present, or future. Instantly, I'd have a more complete understanding of you than is possible on earth. Well, that's what it will be like. That may not sound like heaven to some of you. But remember, without sin, without problem, without concern, without bad things, with nothing to hide, nothing will need to be hidden. Dean, another guy, died from kidney stone complications. And in heaven, he said of his experience, when beings wanted to communicate, generally they did so through thought only. Because everything is alive. Everything can communicate so that you experience the communication. You don't just hear it. There was no miscommunication. No misunderstandings. Nothing that you would hide from another. Every thought was pure. Imagine relationships united by the love of God with perfect communication, nothing hidden. Imagine being reunited not only with current family and loved ones, but ancestors that you never had the opportunity to meet. Ancestry.com has got nothing on heaven. I want to show you one last video. This one is from a guy named Don Piper. Don's car was hit by a semi on a bridge, run over by a semi on a bridge, and he was dead for 90 minutes. This video is about three times longer than you'll see. Your discussion group leader will have the whole clip to watch this week, but have a look at the screen.
John Piper.
Well, the moment the truck struck me, I was absent from the body. That was just an earth suit like the one you're sitting in right now. I was in heaven. I was at one of the gates of heaven, surrounded by people I had known and loved in this life who had preceded me in death. And we were having a spectacular time. I wasn't even remotely interested about what's happening back down on the bridge. There were a lot of things happening on the bridge, but I was having the greatest reunion you could possibly imagine.
So, I mean, these are real people, people you knew. Who'd you see? What'd they look like?
Yeah, it started with my grandfather. He was standing there at the gate facing me, and he looked great. I mean, last time I saw him, he did not look great. He had a heart attack and died. I was with him when he had the heart attack. And it was just heartbreaking to be with him and watch him die, pass away, very close to him. I tell people all the time, I've broken virtually every bone in my body, and it hurt, but nothing hurts like a broken heart. And when he died, it broke my heart. A lot of you have a broken heart. I've met a lot today who are struggling with that. I met a lady just now, husband died 3 days ago. So a lot of you have broken hearts. Well, I understand what that it feels, but now I'm at the gate, and here's my grandfather standing in front of me, and he looks really, really good. If you want to look really, really good, heaven is where you want to be. I mean, you look nice now, but he was even missing, because of his life of very hard labor, he was missing three fingers on one hand and two on the other, and he reached out to me and spoke verbally, and he said, "Welcome home, Donnie." Those were his words to me. That's what he used to call me here on earth, Donnie. And I looked out at the hands that used to hold me when I was a little boy, and all of his fingers were there. I'd never seen them before. He was really kind of ageless. He was perfect, fully recognizable as himself, but in a beautiful and perfect kind of way. He obviously knew I was coming. Everybody did. You don't sneak up on heaven. Everybody up there knows it's coming. Well, of course they do, because the Bible says when we give our heart to Jesus, when we trust Christ as Savior, our name is automatically inscribed on a registration book up there called the Book of Life, the actual Lamb's Book of Life. So you want your name in this book, and we're taking reservations this morning, this afternoon. I'm serious. I mean, if you can get killed on the way to church to teach a Bible study, you can get killed at any moment. This is urgent. I was just 38.
Well, what was that like? What did you feel like in your body? What did it feel like? You said your grandfather ended up hugging you.
He did.
What does that feel like?
Unspeakable joy. There really aren't any words for it. One of the most frustrating things about talking about heaven is we don't have earthly words to do it justice. But it was a great reunion. Papa knew I was coming. He embraced me. What a warm embrace that was. I mean, the last time I saw him, he was in a coffin. And we were all devastated. Now he's perfect and blissful and joyful. And all these people, aunts, uncles, some friends from high school who had died in tragic accidents themselves were over here to the side of me. My next door neighbor, Miss Norris, was over here. There were teachers there of a wide variety of people, such a variety that I was thinking to myself when I saw them, they didn't even know each other back here on earth. What would have brought them together to meet me at the gate? And I know I had several years to lay in a hospital bed to think about it. They all helped me get there.
What a great reunion, hey? Amazing, amazing thing to look forward to. And through what we've studied in the Bible and through the stories that we've heard of the peak and the glimpse that people have, we can begin to imagine it for ourselves, begin to think about what restored relationships, perfect relationships will look like in heaven. Even if they're great now, how much better they'll be there. The incredible party, the best party ever that you don't want to miss. He said on the video, Don said on the video, that, you know, kind of half joking about taking reservations, you know, to write your name in the book of life, but also being serious about it, because death can come to any one of us at any time. It will come to every single one of us one day, but it can come at any time, and we don't know when it is. may not be a surprise to heaven, but often it's a surprise to us. And I just want to go back to what Jesus said through the Apostle John in that vision that he wrote about in sending it out to the churches from Revelation chapter 3. This is what Jesus says about the people that have accepted him into their life, people that are following him. He says, "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." I will never erase their names from the book of life. I'll never control A, select all, delete their names from the register of the book of life. You might wonder this morning whether your name is there, if your name is on that page, or if maybe it got rubbed out or deleted at some point because of things that you did and decisions that you made and life directions that you chose. You may wonder if it was ever written there in the first place, or how it could be. And through this imagining heaven, this imagination of heaven, you're starting to get an understanding that it is important, not just for then, it's not just fire insurance, not just life after death insurance, but it's important now as well. And Jesus said, "I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." To have Jesus shining the brightest than anyone else in heaven, to declare before everybody else that this person belongs to me. They belong to me. Their names in this book, they belong to me. And Jesus made it possible. He's the only one that can make it happen to have your name written in there. It's not a record of having done the right stuff or enough of the right stuff. And then once you reach that level, that's when you get your name in the book. You get all your tickets from the different machines and then you go and cash them in. I like my name in the book now. It's all because of Jesus and accepting who he is and what he's done. His death and resurrection made it possible for you to be sure that your name is on that book and has not been erased, and it will be there when Jesus reads it out. I want to lead us in praying this morning. And I recognize that there could be three different types of people in the room this morning. You could be sitting here and going, I'm sure. I know for sure I have peace, that my name is in that book. I know where I'm going. Even if I die today, I know where I'm going. And I'm okay with that. Or you could be sitting here thinking, I'm actually not sure. Maybe it was erased at some point. Maybe it was never actually there. I believe in Jesus. I've accepted him into my life, but I'm really not sure, and I'm a bit afraid. Or you may be thinking of, you know, I know it's not there. I know it's not written in that book because I've never accepted Jesus. I've never taken him seriously. I've kept ignoring or kept joking or kept running. And I just want to give you some time this morning, no matter which group of people you fall into, just to spend some time with God in prayer, talking to him about where you're at, talking to him about where you're at with him. And then I'll lead us in a prayer at the end. So I just want to give you a couple of minutes now. For those of you in that first group of people, maybe the prayer you want to pray this morning to God is just thank you. Thank you that we have so much to look forward to. Thank you that heartbreaking death is not the end. If you're in the second group of people this morning and you're not sure, it may be a scan, to just remember those words of Jesus, that their names will never be erased. Maybe another verse that you might have heard before, talking about salvation, about being sure of heaven, that if you believe in your heart and confess and say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved and your name will be in that book. And maybe your prayer to God this morning is something like, just remind me. Please remind me, God, that you're the one who's holding on to me and you're the one who has made your promise sure and true. And if you're in that third group this morning and there's just something going on for you and you may not have all the words to describe it, but you've decided that today enough is enough. Enough turning your back on God, enough joking and writing him off, enough running away from him and ignoring him. And you say, God, I want to commit my life to you. I recognize what Jesus did is important and I accept him and I commit my life to him. And by doing that, by praying that to God, even this morning, right now, your name is written in that book. You're a Christian. Heaven is sure for you. God, we thank you so much for our imagination of heaven, and we thank you that it's possible for us because of Jesus, in his name. Amen. Sharon and the team are going to lead us in a final song this morning. If no matter which group you're in this morning, if you would like to share what's happened for you this morning, or you're still not sure and you want to pray with someone, and myself and a few others will just be available down the front here during the song and after the service as well. We'd love to just celebrate with you and thank God with you. We'd love to pray for you and for your encouragement and for you to know and be reminded that God's got you. Or maybe just to celebrate with you the decision you've made this morning for the first time. We'd love to do that. If whatever is still happening for you this morning as we sing, you can stand and sing with us. You can stay seated. But if you'd like to talk and pray, why don't you come on down when you're ready. Thanks.